continue our series, Wrestling with God, and we are in our seventh week, and we have just one more week to go. Now, God has won all six of the previous matches, so we ask, will God continue to hold the title, or will today's challenger change all that? So, sound guys, get ready. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to today's main event, and...
Let's get ready to rumble!
One more week of that. I'm having fun. I don't know about you, but I'm having fun. And shouldn't we have fun in God's presence? We should be a people of joy. Today's challenger is a rare character in the New Testament because not only is John the Baptist a part of the Christmas story, he's also present at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And from the Advent story, we get some important information about John. From Luke chapter 1, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And the scripture goes on to say at the end of Luke 1, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." And now we jump to Mark chapter 1. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, if there was one character that sounds like he could have been a big-time wrestler, I think John the Baptist is one of them. I mean, after all, he has a wrestler's name, John the Baptist, right? And then here's how he is described in the scripture. It says, "John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey." Now, there are many different images of John the Baptist in the history of art, theater, and film. But this is what I picture in my head. A big, burly, built like a bear kind of guy. This is a man's man wearing camel hair, a big belt tightened around him. I mean, that makes him a wrestler, right? They all have those big belts. And he walks around scooping up locusts and just munches it on them. And for dessert, he reaches right into the beehive and grabs the honey. But in Scripture, we see that more importantly, he is a guy who is living out his calling. He was out preaching baptism and preparing the way for the Messiah. And the Scripture tells us that John had the highest regard for Jesus. Mark 1, verse 7, and this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And John isn't a bashful kind of guy, and Matthew's account adds this to the story. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?'" And in verse 10, it's, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Be a pretty good preacher on Sunday mornings, wouldn't he? So far, John is sounding like he's right on track. He's obedient. He is bold. And in the Gospel of Luke, John is so bold that he even rebukes King Herod, which he would later pay for. But here is where we run into the problem. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? See, John was willing and obedient up to this point. Earlier, John had said, after me comes the one more powerful, the guy who I can't even untie his sandals. I'm just not worthy of him. And John had reached a limit in his obedience. John felt unworthy. John wasn't willing to go to the next level. And I think many of us, in some ways, are a lot like John. We're faithful. We're mostly obedient. We attend church. We give our offering. And we donate a little extra around the holidays. And perhaps some of you even do more than the average Christian. Maybe you joined the choir, taught Sunday school, served on the board, or even had the bravery to go on a youth mission trip. But what if God called you to do something out of your comfort zone? What if God is speaking to you during one of our worship songs and tells you to raise your hands and yell something out joyfully? What if God called you to be the leader of a weekly devotion and prayer group? What if God called you to lay hands on someone and pray for healing? What if God called you to preach? What if God called you to missionary work in the West End of Cincinnati or in another state? What if God said, pack everything up and sell and go to this country to be a missionary? Most of us would say, no, that's not me, God. I'm not a holy roller. I don't know enough Bible. I'm unworthy. I'm good where I'm at, God. We draw the line and I'm good. But you see, a big problem in church today is that we are stuck doing things in ordinary ways, using ordinary gifts. Each of us have a natural talent or two. For some it's singing, some it's teaching, some it's hospitality. For some people speaking comes naturally. Some people have a great gift of administration and makes a little inbox for me right outside of my office. Other people are handy. They can fix things, they can paint things, they can do things. And there's nothing wrong with our ordinary and natural gifts. But you see, God has spiritual gifts for us. God wants to take us to the next level. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice that he says, all Christians, each one, everybody is given gifts through the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing by spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of the tongues. And look at this verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And these gifts that were listed is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts. There are a lot of powerful ways that everyone is supposed to serve God. And nowhere did Paul write these were gifts just for the 12 apostles. Nowhere did Paul say it was just a gift for me. Nowhere did Paul say it's just a gift for the pastor. Nowhere did it say it's the job of the pastor's wife. Nowhere did he say it's limited. He says the gifts are for everyone. And again, Paul says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God has amazing gifts ready for us if we are willing to use them. Now, for some of us, it may be an obvious choice. Some of us have natural gifts or talents. For example, a person may be born a natural teacher. And the role of a teacher can be used for non-church purposes in schools. Pretty obvious, right? But when we take the gift or talent and use it for God, we see that that teaching is spiritual and ministers to the church. The talent is the same, but it has been given a new dimension and a new capacity, a capacity for spiritual things. When we use our natural God-given talents for Christ, the talent is the same. But when we're doing it for God, it's been given a new dimension, a new capacity, a capacity for spiritual things. Did you know that? We all have the capacity for spiritual things. But we often stop and say, no, that's not me, God. No, I'm comfortable here. Don't force me to join the board and call me out in front of the whole church. I'm good. But you see, God wants us to do more. God wants to infuse us with the Holy Spirit to give us gifts that we don't have, or to enhance the gifts that we do have, to glorify Him, to further the kingdom. And to experience these spiritual gifts, first, we need to have humility. We need to know and understand that these gifts come from God. And that they're not of our own. They're not for our glory. They're not for our power. They're all for God. And then we need to be equipped. We need to be equipped through the Scriptures and according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures not only define spiritual gifts, the Scriptures give us the rules on how we are to use the spiritual gifts. And we must be a people dedicated to prayer. And in our prayers, we need to seek repentance. We need to talk to God. We need to listen to God. And we need to petition to God to work in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says we don't have because we don't ask. And we also must be obedient to God's will. Because you see, spiritual gifts are not parlor tricks. Spiritual gifts are not designed to make us look good or be popular. Spiritual gifts are to give glory to God and to accomplish God's will. And finally, we must have the faith that God will do things through us that are greater than us. You got to have faith. You got to believe. Now, you might say that you're not talented. You might say that God can't use you. But if you say that, that means you lack faith in God. That means you lack faith in the Creator of the universe. If God can make man out of dust and breathe life into him, if God can speak the stars into being, don't you think that the same God can give you spiritual gifts? to use you in ways that you never thought of? And just imagine taking any gift that you have and adding the power of the Holy Spirit to it. When we have faith and obedient and we act according to God's will, God will act in powerful ways. So let us go back to our story. After wrestling with the idea of baptizing the Messiah, John really didn't want to do this. Jesus says in Matthew 3, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. John gave in. He consented to what he was commanded to do. And let's look at what happened. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Up to this point, John had been obedient. John had been bold, and John had baptized hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And John was asked, step it up one more level. Do something beyond your comfort level. And so John, as he did everyone else, baptized Jesus. But you see, it wasn't John's power that made something miraculous happen. God was the one that made it miraculous. I mean, just imagine that scene where the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descending like a dove came down and light shone around him. And this great voice from heaven said that this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. See, this is God's great work. And John was like you and I, born of two people. But God took his ordinary abilities, his ordinary obedience, and turned it into something great. And you may be tired of hearing this from me, but I'm going to keep preaching this message until you believe it and until you live it. But God has great things ready for this church. God is ready to move in a mighty way, and the only thing stopping it is us. We have to be willing and ready to step out of our comfort zone and do things even if we don't feel worthy. And within the next year, some of you are going to be called to lead small groups called class meetings. Some of you will be called to join them. Some of you will be called to other forms of ministry or roles. And as the scriptures tell us, there's no unimportant role. There's no unimportant gift. We are all part of one body, and all the parts are needed to come together. You are needed. Every one of you sitting here today is needed to help complete the body. And I know God has been speaking to some of you. I know that it's been more than my voice that is being heard. And I know that from testimony of people who have called or texted or written me saying, "Wow, God's working on me." But you see, we have to be ready. We have to be equipped. We must be obedient. We must follow. See, we should have Sunday school rooms full of people eager to be equipped, saying, "God, how can you use me? Teach me. Fill me full of knowledge. Fill me full of your Spirit. How can I go and do more for you?" God has more for you, but you have to be equipped. You have to be ready. You have to be faithful and ask yourself, what are you doing to be equipped for the gifts that God has for you? What are you doing? Is God worth more than just 1 hour of your time each week? I mean, not only should we have Sunday school classes, we should be having prayer meetings where groups of people gather and pray for God's power to reign on us. We should be committed to prayer. We should be praying for each other. We should be praying for our leaders. We should be praying for every asset of this church to be used. We should be praying for our ministries. And we should have dedicated people going out into neighborhoods, inviting people to the church, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We should have dedicated people going to homes and hospitals to anoint the people with oil, laying hands on them and praying for them. Some of these are your gifts. Your gifts, not just mine. Do you not think that there's power for you to lay hands and pray on somebody? If you're just bringing you, there's not much hope there. But if you bring the power of the Holy Spirit with you, that power infuses on that person and it initiates healing. When we get down on our knees and we earnestly pray, God hears our prayers. Now, I know there's about two or three of you that pray every Wednesday night. And if not exactly at 7, you get it. You're doing your best. But we should have 50, 60, 70 people praying together. We should have people meeting here during the week. We should have people meeting here at night, in the mornings, all times of days. Because it's powerful. Prayer brings power. But we all have excuses, don't we? We all have reasons we're not serving God like God has called us to do. And usually it's because we feel unworthy. But you see, time and time again, if you read the Bible, God has taken the ordinary, the broken, the unfit, the unworthy, and used them for great and powerful things. So who are you to think that God cannot use you? Moses stuttered and had a bad temper. Yet God called him to lead the people out of Egypt at 80. God used an ordinary young Jewish girl to be the mother of the Messiah. Some blue-collar, uneducated fishermen became disciples and leaders of the church. Paul was a persecutor of the church, and yet God turned him around and made him a prolific church builder. Jesus' own brother, James, once denied who Jesus was. Jesus' own brothers and sisters had said, "I'm sorry about our brother Jesus. He lost his mind. He's a little crazy." But you see, his brother James became a leader of the church in Jerusalem and the author of the book of James. You've got to have faith that God can use you to do things that are greater than you. And no matter where you think you stand with God, I can show you in Scripture somebody who felt like they stood lower. Are you ready for more? Folks around us, there's a big spiritual battle going on. And for the last 100 years, the church has been losing that battle. Did you know they used to call Methodists Methicostals? Did you know that the Pentecostals and the Nazarenes were born out of the Methodist church? Because the Methodists have got too humdrum and shied away from the Holy Spirit, so they went out and formed their own denomination? And we have continued that trend. Now, for some of you, it may not mean anything to be United Methodist. It may not mean anything to be Brethren. But this used to be a EUB, Evangelical United Brethren Church. Evangelicals. They were known for people raising their hands. They were known for people speaking in tongues. They were known for people that had the gift of healing. They were known to be evangelizers, to go and do. But God's church, over the last 100 years in America, has lost that power. At one time, the United Methodist Church was the fastest, largest growing denomination in the country. It was second only to the Catholic Church. And it was growing by leaps and bounds. They had so many churches popping up, they didn't even have enough pastors to do it. They were circuit riders. They would go from church to church to church. You might show up on a Sunday and not see a pastor for 4 or 5 months. But do you know why the churches grew? Because there were Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people that got together and prayed and worshiped and did God's work without a pastor. Isn't that something? Because they were being led by the Holy Spirit. And these churches grew. Do you think there's no accident that almost every town has one or maybe two Methodist churches? And who here was not in a church that not but 20, 30, maybe 40 years ago was full? I know stories, there's pictures around here of 150, 200 kids for VBS in this church. Some of you may have been one of those kids. And why is it not that way anymore? Because we've gotten to a comfort zone. And we say, God, my prayers, my offering, and my attendance is enough. We're no longer seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. We're seeking enough to say, what's the minimum requirement to get into heaven? Whew, I'm covered, right? That's our mindset. Do you know how many people I've heard not just leave this church, but leave other churches? I'm not being fed. I'm not hearing the music I want. All they want is consume. They're not here to serve. We are here to serve God. We're here to serve God as God has called us. But God has given us magic gift of the Holy Spirit. That if we would just submit and consent as John did and say, all right, God, I'm not worthy to baptize your son, but I'm going to do it. And God provided a miracle. The Holy Spirit is real. And what we can do through the Holy Spirit is unlimited. Are you willing? Notice there's no age limit. It never said to all the people under the age of 45. Because I've heard so many people say it, even in here. Oh, I already did my time. I taught Sunday school for 30 years. Let some of the young people do it. Well, tell me where they are. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to serve and go and do with every bit of our being. And until God takes you away from this earth, you are valuable and you are important. Because as long as you have your mind and as long as you have your breath, you can pray. And as long as you have your mind and have your breath, you can write, you can call, you can love, you can encourage, you can continue to serve God. And for a lot of us, oh, well, you know, I'm still working and I'm still doing this and I'm still doing this and the kids and this and this and this and this and this and this. Well, are we here on earth to serve us? Are we here on earth to serve our kids? What message are we giving to them? The churches that were once full, that next generation became what we call the CNEers, didn't they? Well, mom and dad still go to church. We'll come back for Christmas and Easter. And the Christmas and Easter people had kids, and they only saw their mom go to church twice a year. Well, it must not be that important. And now we have a whole generation of people that have never set foot in a church. Why? Because they didn't come here and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't see lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, if we want revival, if we want this church full again, and it's not about just filling it up so we can have good offerings and great things, it's about doing it for God and leading people to eternal life. Because I don't want to be on one side of that great abyss. We learned about the great abyss today in Revelation. And know that I didn't do everything to make sure the people that were in that abyss did not hear about Jesus Christ. We're here to serve God. And we can serve God powerfully. But we must trust and we must obey. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your words have a bite. Sometimes your words are full of finger pointing. Sometimes your words are convicting. But Lord, the wonderful part about you is your love and your grace. And if we come to you in earnest confession and repentance, you have promised to forgive us. And just like the prodigal son, when we return, you want to put a robe on us. You want us to put a ring on. You want people to see that we are your redeemed children. And Lord, we don't need to be perfect, but we need to be faithful and trusting and obedient. And through your power, you will make us more like Christ. Through your power, you will give us the ability to do things that are greater than us. Lord, I have no power to change people, but your Holy Spirit does. And Lord, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to flood the hearts of the people that are in here today, that they will be enlightened and awakened to a way that they have never seen before, that they will know that through faith, you have great gifts waiting for us. Lord, let us never tire of serving you. Let us always have a heart that leads people to Christ. Let us always have a heart that supports and loves and prays for one another. Let us always have a heart that if we are so equipped, that we equip others so that the word of your Son, Jesus Christ, the word of your eternal kingdom can reach as many ears as possible so that all people can have the opportunity to share the same grace and love that we have. Lord, lead us and guide us in every step of what we do. Let us always seek your will in everything that we see and touch and do. Lord, ask your hand of blessing as we conclude the service, that your Holy Spirit will awaken us to a new way of doing things, to a new attitude of faith and obedience. All of this we ask and pray through the power of your Holy Spirit and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Trust and obey.
For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
Do you trust God? Do you trust that he will lead us beyond where we are now? Because I can tell you there's a lot of good things that are happening and even greater things in store for us. And the quicker all of us say yes, the quicker that all of us become obedient, the quicker we're going to see the fruits of what God is doing in our lives. We're growing in here. But it's time we start to grow out. It's time we go and serve. May you leave here knowing that God is ready to use you in great and mighty ways. Know that His Holy Spirit is willing to gift you and empower you to do things beyond your capabilities. The Holy Spirit has the power to heal you inside. The Holy Spirit has the power to redeem and restore and repair. The Holy Spirit has the ability to give you enlightenment and wisdom and guidance. And the Holy Spirit has the power to give you the boldness to go and do what you thought was undoable. And it will be the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring miracles. I believe. I trust God. Do you trust God? And will you be obedient? Let us leave here in full assurance of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit, amen.